It's rather interesting Mr. Bowles talking about language, because I had a thing this week. You're all aware of the expression in England, we say, a storm in a teacup. In other countries, they refer to it as a storm in a glass of milk, which actually is rather good today when you think of the wars we have, because there's a lot of fighting going on and nobody can really see what's going on and they don't really know what they're doing and nobody really can see, you know, what's actually happening. We live in a very funny world. Interesting too, because I want to talk about language. I want to talk about one word as well. But it all started several years back when my wife and I were driving down in Somerset, and you've got to be careful down there because they call it an A road. But when you come to some of these little quaint villages, the village was not designed to have an A road going through the middle. So they pinch the sidewalk off the houses. So the house front door literally will open onto the street, but the cars are flying past and trucks are flying past. And there's barely room sometimes, and you see this lovely sign, beware of oncoming traffic in the middle of the road. Yes. And we passed a little village like that called Rodney Stoke. And under the place name was written The Thankful Village. And I was rather intrigued by that, and we drove on, and of course, one of these days I thought we'll get back there and find out about it. And this year we did. A few weeks back, we had a couple of days down in Somerset, and we went into the Thankful Village, and we went down to the old church. And there's one thing rather intriguing about Rodney Stoke. You know, as you go around England, virtually every place you go, you see a war memorial. And some of them are quite huge, in some quite small villages. And you see hundreds of names in some of these things, people that died in the First World War particularly. Rodney Stoke doesn't have a war memorial as such. You see, of all the men that went there to the First World War to fight, they all came back. Now, you might think that that's, fine. But you see, what happened in 1914 to 1918, 100 years ago as we sit here, the First World War was mechanized slaughter. And it was aided and abetted by the government, the way they conscripted men, they didn't have any idea what they were really doing, to be honest. I mean, this was the First World War. We'd had other wars. We'd had the wars, for instance, the Boer War down in South Africa, where the British, you know, marched through the brown African veldt in bright red uniforms and then wondered why they were getting slaughtered by the Boers, who were dressed in khaki and like blended in with the surroundings. So that's where the British uniform then changed. They got the point after they lost several hundred men. But the First World War was pure carnage. Now, there's a gentleman called Arthur Mee, who after the First World War wrote a book on the Thankful Villages. And he actually found 32 places in England, 32 villages. Now, bearing in mind, if you cough and sneeze, you've missed Rodney Stoke. It's not really very big. In fact, I don't even think there was a shop there, was there? No. They had a bus stop and a very large church. And what they've done with the church is they've dedicated the western window as a permanent war memorial. A war memorial of thanksgiving for the fact that all the men from the village all returned. Bearing in mind back then there would have been a lot more people living in Rodney Stoke because they didn't have all the mechanized farming that we have today. And you know, a farm, there was a lot of people working on a farm. And most of those young men all got conscripted and sent off to the war. Now, since then, it's been revised. They've actually managed to find 52 villages in the whole of England. 52 villages out of nearly 17,000 villages where everybody came back, albeit one of the plaques said all the men came back except George left his arm in France. They didn't talk about all the ones that were gassed with mustard gas and all the other lovely things that they managed to throw at each other during the First World War. World War One was utterly amazing. And you know what? We've forgotten about it really today. We've forgotten about the fact that Britain lost 2.2% of its entire population. Over 1 million men were lost, dead, and way two, three times that, injured. We had a man in the church when I was at college, Mr. and Mrs. Cardy. Mr. Cardy was in the trenches in the First World War, and he was gassed. And he still lived to be way in his 80s, wasn't he? Yeah. He was way into his 80s he lived. But yes, he spent most of his life as an invalid. Couldn't breathe, lung problems and so forth and so on. So how did this happen? Well, basically, it was down to the fact that what they called the PALS battalions, what the government did, they had to get lots and lots of men quickly into uniform. They weren't really trained very much. They had a few weeks basic training and then they were shipped off to France. So they come into a village, get all the young men together and say, look guys, you can all go, you'll all be together, you can fight together as a group. And of course, it got this rah, rah, rah bit, you see, and of course they all go charging off. The problem is that for a large part of the First World War, the modus operandi was that there was a lot of trenches here and the Germans had trenches there, and once a day the one lot would come charging over the top and try to take the other trench, only to be mown down by machine guns, and then there'd be a bit of a truce while they collected the debris, and then later on the Germans would come over the top and then they'd get mown down by machine guns. And that's how it went on for quite a long time. And I believe it was actually Winston Churchill that came up with the idea of the tank, the actual basic design of the tank. And that's what solved the problem, because that could climb over the top of the trenches. And it wasn't like a modern tank with a great big gun on the front. They had machine guns on turrets on the side, so they could rip into the trenches. He said thousands of men could be wiped out in a single day. Thousands. It says of 700 PALs from Accrington in Lancashire who participated in the Somme offensive, 235 were killed and 350 wounded in 20 minutes. That's hard to take in, isn't it? That's hard to take in. At the end of the first hour, 1,700 men from Bradford were either dead or injured. So from one town. Can you imagine the effect on the country? Where 1,700 people are getting a knock on the door saying, sorry, your son isn't coming home. 93 of approximately 175 Chorley men who went over the top at the same time died. All of them. All wiped out in minutes. And this pattern was repeated, and it took them until 1917 to sort that mess out. Then they suddenly realised that they'd split them up, move people around, so that this didn't happen. It reminds me of the film, Saving Private Ryan, I believe the one years back, where the three of the four sons were killed, and they tried to get the other son out so that somebody of the family would be left. And as a lot of people at the time said, a bunch of warriors, a bunch of lions led by donkeys. It just took the general so long to wake up to the fact that this was no way to wage a war. And it just, you know, Isaiah 3:12 just rings in your ears, you know. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err, and they destroy the ways of your path. And look at what's happening today in the world. We see it every day in the news, don't we? Silly decisions being made all the time, like printing money. My wife said, I bet you can't give a sermon without mentioning the news. Sorry, I live it all day, every day. So you get a bit now and again, come on. But you can't just go printing millions and millions of euros or dollars or pounds and not expect the bottom to fall out at some stage. It's simply got to. But that's all they've got left. So what I want to talk today is the thankful village, thankfulness. Because as Mr. Bowles was saying, thankfulness, you know, it's like it's also part of righteous character. You know, when you're thankful towards God, you're putting the self down, aren't you? You know, when you say, I'm thankful, as we go through some of the scriptures here, you can be thankful for your health. You can be thankful for, well, because everything we have, once you're converted, once you have the Holy Spirit, you suddenly wake up to the fact that everything you have that's of any value actually comes from God. It doesn't come from us. That character is being built by God so that we can become God. And it can only happen with God's Holy Spirit. So thankfulness is a key constituent of character. It turns to Luke 17. Let's just start off in Luke 17 because this shows the problem in the world today. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11. Interesting here that Christ actually in Samaria. And remember that the Samaritans were, I won't say hated, loathed and despised by the Jews. They wouldn't even talk to them. But Christ did. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen leprosy. I have. It is the most horrendous thing you can ever have. You can lose fingers, toes, big chunks of your body can just rot, quite frankly. And normally the people are disfigured. It's very contagious, or they thought it was very contagious. Nobody would go near these people. They were literally outcasts. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible affliction. And they lifted up their voices in verse 13 and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I don't know how it's been with you. I had a stroke and I was healed. And you know what? I'm very grateful for that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. Alex was only 2-3 weeks old. And it's a tremendous feeling to know that there was intervention there. And here we have it, a disease that in those days, I mean, people could see that you were a leper from a mile off because nobody would go near you. You walked into the village and everybody like disappears. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Christ's feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So you get the impression that the other 9 were Jews. They never came back. They never said thank you. And Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Quite remarkable that 9 people were healed of the most horrendous disease that you can possibly get. It's worse than Ebola. At least Ebola, you know, you die of that eventually, most people. Horrible disease. But this leprosy is a living death. And you can live for years like that, evidently. Psalm 100. Let's get down to something nice and positive. King David, of course, a man after God's own heart. If you go through the Psalms, you'll find thanks, giving thanks, thanksgiving, all through the Psalms. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. He's talking about God's mercy everlasting and his truth enduring for all generations. Let's just read the first 5 or the first verses here. Verse 1. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and he that hath made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And this is another thing that comes up all the time linked to thanksgiving. The fact that we belong to God. That we are his family and that he, in fact, is looking after us. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the eternal is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So although David wrote this, 3,000 years ago, roughly, it's still there today because we're those generations, aren't we? Now, Paul, let's just turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Paul also, although he doesn't actually mention thankfulness here, he's expressing the same inner feeling. Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isn't that true? You know, we have all these educated fools who get on the television and try and tell us that the universe came from nothing. And sometimes it all exploded from a central point. You see, well, frankly, why then are some of the if it exploded from a central point, you'd expect all the galaxies to be going out in a radial pattern, wouldn't you? That's what happens in an explosion. But they aren't, because some of the galaxies are travelling in different directions. That is a problem, isn't it? For who has known the mind of the Eternal, or who has been his counsellor? This takes you back almost to the book of Job, doesn't it? When Christ is challenging Job, you know. Where were you when I set the earth spinning on its axis? Where were you? Can you make a snowflake? Yeah, can you fly 1,000 feet up in the sky like a hawk and spot its prey on the ground? And so on. And it says in verse 35, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now that's the old King James language, circa 1600. Let's get a more modern translation of that, and it comes across an awful lot better. This is the New Living Bible translation, not the transliteration, the actual translation. It says Romans 11, 33 to 36. "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice?" Bit silly, isn't it? Really? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. That's the God that we worship. That's the one that we can refer to as our elder brother. This is where it gets into the realms of you start talking to somebody who's not converted, it's utterly ridiculous. You can refer to Jesus Christ as your brother. He calls us brethren. Romans 12. So how are we to do this? How are we to get into this position? Well, Romans 12:1 makes it quite clear. Carry on, actually, the thought. Ending up, all glory to him forever. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." How do we do that? Verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world." Read Mr. Bowles' update this week, the pastor's report. This world is a pretty nasty, horrible, stinking place. It doesn't matter where you go, and the number of times you have to turn the television off because you simply can't watch the muck. We were watching the other night in between programs. They were showing a couple of programs that were up and coming, and one was full of smut, and the other one, well, it was a mass slaughter in all its gory detail. And I thought, well, you know, we just don't want this rubbish. "Be not conformed to this world," because this is not our world, "but be you transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind." That fleshly heart that Mr. Bowles is talking about. That fleshly heart which has got God's law written on it, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? Because that's why we're here. We're training to become God. We are training to develop that character so that one day, very, very soon, we can be changed. And at that point, that character is set. You'll never, ever, ever be able to sin. And when we understand what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is, how can we be anything but thankful? Seriously. If you look at the world today, there's 7 billion plus people out there, and there are probably a few thousand, hopefully, who understand who and what they are. You know, it's amazing. Isaiah 51. Thanksgiving for the knowledge of the future. Isaiah 51. Verse 1. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look upon the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Excuse me. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Interesting. One man called out of everybody that was alive at that time. Verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. And Zion, of course, particularly in Isaiah, is referring almost certainly to the church. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the eternal. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You see it? The thanksgiving is always linked to this singing. It's enjoying, it praise. Why? Because we realize that we're nothing. You know, if Jesus Christ said time and time again, of myself I can do nothing, what chance have we got? You see? That's why we get down on our knees every day and we ask God for the help. We ask God for his Holy Spirit and so on. Drop down to verse 10. See, we call this world is coming, the world tomorrow. Mr. Armstrong called it that. Verse 10, it says, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? You know, I gave a sermon some years back now on the crossing of the Red Sea. And you know, God refers to that literally hundreds of times, sometimes very directly. Here, you can see he's talking about the ransom passing over the sea. And it says, therefore, the redeemed of the eternal shall return and shall come singing unto Zion. With everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Why? Because I, even I, am he that comforts you. You see, these people will have gone through 3.5 years of the most horrendous. I mean, World War I will be like a kindergarten compared to what's coming in that 3.5 years. In that 3.5 years, the world's population is going to be reduced down to millions, and probably not even hundreds of millions, millions if we're lucky. It talks about few men being left, doesn't it? Drop down to verse 15. Isaiah 51 verse 15. For I am the Lord your God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. Another reference back then to the Exodus. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. And say what? And say unto Zion, you are my people. This is linked in with thanksgiving, is linked in time and time again. Mr. Bowles mentioned it in his elongated sermonette. I always smile when he does that. You know, it's no good at getting older if you don't get a bit wiser with it, is it? You are my people. And if we get that into our heads on a daily basis, that we don't belong to ourselves anymore, we're God's. We belong to God. That puts a whole different perspective on how we think about everything. Jeremiah talked about the same time. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. And you see, you know, you're being thankful. You're being thankful for things that God's doing. Look what he's doing here. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. But I will restore health unto thee. I will heal you of the wounds, says the Eternal, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. No man seeks us for an interview. No man, you know, phones up Mr. Bowles or me and says, well, what do you think about the financial situation? We could tell them, and we could tell them exactly what's going to happen. They can't. I keep on coming back to this thing Mr. Armstrong mentioned. I've quoted it a few times in the update. But he says that the politicians and the media have no idea as to what's actually happening in the world. They really don't. And that's amazing. We do. Are we thankful for that? Thus says the Eternal, verse 18, Jeremiah 30. Thus says the Eternal, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tent and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain out of the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. Why? Because we'll be there to teach those outcasts. And God will have changed their heart. They'll have that fleshly heart. God's Spirit will be poured out upon them. Satan will have been removed. They will be teachable. How are they going to feel when you've survived 3.5 years of the most horrendous time that's ever going to exist? And you come out the other side and somebody starts teaching you and saying, you don't even know why you're here. Or I'm going to tell you. You're going to become like me. I am a son of God. I belong to the God family. I am immortal. And we're going to teach you, get you to the same level where at the end of your life, you too can become immortal. Don't you think people would be kind of happy? We can heal them. They'll need healing. They'll be in a shocking mess. Then you're not going to come through 3.5 years like that unscathed. Mentally as well. I mean, you know, we don't take this into account, but you know, the other day in the news, there was that thing in Taiwan, where the young fella, he'd been spending 3 solid days playing the computer games, and he died. He literally plunked himself onto the computer dead. Until somebody noticed that he'd been sleeping a long time, and they discovered he died. And the police came, and they cordoned off the whole area. This was actually in our news. You can check it, right? And the policeman said he was astounded. The other gamers kept on playing. They were totally unconcerned. Totally unconcerned. This guy died right next to them. No, they're doing their war games or whatever they play. Unbelievable. Talk about a stony heart. That's a swinging brick. Quite unbelievable. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be a few. I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Think of it. These people will then be able to start having children, knowing that those children are going to grow up, and they're going to also enter ultimately the family of God. And they're not ever going to experience war. They're not going to experience starvation. You know, they're going to have a good life. It says their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Anybody that tries to oppress the land of Israel at the beginning of the millennium is going to have a rough time. And then verse 22 again, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's why they're thankful, and that's why we should be thankful, because we're there now. We are there right now. We are the people of God. That's astounding. Turn to Colossians 4. I hope everybody's watching the news every day. Because right, frankly, at the moment, it's very hard to keep up with what's going on in the world. And, you know, if you turn to Colossians 4, verse 2. I think this is the actual New King James. It says, continue in prayer and watch. And the same with thanksgiving. In other words, the watching and thanksgiving go together. Why? Mr. Armstrong, right from the very beginning, has said that there's no real war between Russia and America. The problem, ultimately, is between Russia, China, and Germany. But before that, America and Britain are going to be wiped out and the remnant taken captive. He talked about a United States of Europe. When? Just after the war. Nobody else thought about it. Winston Churchill, I believe, brought it up. But Mr. Churchill's idea of a United States of Europe was over there, not Britain being part of it. He was of the ilk that said, you know, there is fog over the channel, the continent is cut off. Yes, because Britain's still there, you know. Because those days, of course, are long gone. But as we watch, we can see the currencies collapsing, which he said that the financial thing would probably be the big thing that brings everything down. We can see governments. I mean, our government in this country, we have a bunch of children in political terms. All three men at the top of the pile have got young children in kindergarten. Where's the wisdom? Where's the experience? They haven't got it. They just haven't got it. Meanwhile, in America, we have a president who is very probably an undercover Muslim. He has eight Muslims on his immediate inner circle. Read this week's update. Read what Islam's all about. And ask yourself the question, should that be? Should the American people allow that? When we watch, Thanksgiving is there. And why? Because we are seeing what God, what Jesus Christ revealed to Mr. Armstrong, and we are watching it slowly coming to pass. We've seen the USSR destroyed, we've seen the Eastern European nations being freed and joining into Europe, just as Mr. Armstrong said. And how did it all happen? I mean, the Berlin Wall was there on Friday and gone on Monday. Basically, poof, gone. The USSR finished. We should be thankful. It's prophecy being fulfilled, and we're seeing it on a day-by-day basis. The Greek election taking place tomorrow could change the face of Europe. I rather fancy that the Europe will kick the can down the road a bit further. They're very good at doing that. The problem is, you see, at the end of the road, there's a brick wall. That's the problem. It's got to come to the brick wall, and then they're going to have to make some serious decisions. But we can see all these things happening. So, you know, we can thank God for the fact that he's revealing to us. As we watch, we are seeing what he revealed to Mr. Armstrong coming to pass. And you know what? If Germany rose out the ashes, as Mr. Armstrong was inspired to say, if Germany was reunited, if the Eastern European nations were freed, if we have a United States of Europe on the brink at the moment, if we have a strong papacy at the moment, who's the Pope is now really being taken on as being, you know, the world's spokesman. He seems to be the only one that's got any form of moral leadership. We can see it all there. We can see Russia and China already getting together. Then can't we then believe that the rest of what Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him is also correct? Oh, give thanks unto our God, I'll tell you. We know what's coming. What we're doing, we're being told to watch. What God's saying to him is, I've told you what I'm going to do. Now you watch and you see me do it. So don't take your eyes off this news, please. It's so vital. So many people are going to get caught at the end. Because when things do go wrong, they're going to go wrong so fast that it will take people's breath away. And Revelation 3:3, just to make a note of that, it's a similar type of thing. It says, therefore, remember therefore how you received and heard. Remember how you received and heard. Where did we receive and heard from? Bad English, but you get the point. From Mr. Armstrong. And he got it from Jesus Christ. And it's happening all around us right now. And he says, and repent. Change. Get your focus right. If therefore you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. It will hit these people between the eyes, and suddenly they'll be in the tribulation. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Scripture we've read many, many times. But again, when you look at it in terms of thankfulness, I'm going to read this again in a more modern translation because it does make it a little bit clearer. Let's just read this and think. We understand this. The world hasn't got a clue. And we should be really thankful that we have this knowledge. This has been revealed to us. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, I don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. And those of us who married and whose wives have had the children, our first baby was almost a month late, supposed to be born on the 5th of November, and eventually made it by the last day. And we wait, and you wait, and you wait, and nothing's going to happen. And old Mrs. Cardi came round and told Sheila, "Oh, you must eat a whole lot of plums, my dear. They'll get things moving." And there's suddenly more. And we knew everything was happening. But it was very sudden. It says, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. Is that not encouraging? It's clearer in the King James. It says Christ will not come as a thief in the night to you. Why? Because you're watching and you know the signs. And we're watching the Middle East very, very carefully. And again, if this knowledge doesn't make us thankful, then nothing will. Writing to the Colossians, Paul mentions about our inheritance. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? Knowing what God's all about. Knowing his plan. Understanding our part in that plan. Right? Then, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we do this every week. We get lots of food on the website. You can never run out of anything to study, I can tell you. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints. What's the inheritance of the saints? The kingdom of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Can you want anything more? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transformed or translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're just waiting for the birth. We're in the womb, literally. We're just waiting for that birth. Therefore, let's live the way with thanksgiving. Just move on, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? Follow his example. That's a tough one, isn't it? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, as you have been taught, past tense. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So anybody who claims to be in God's church and who is teaching doctrine and so on in the church that is going against what was taught originally by Mr. Armstrong kind of like falls into this category. That's what Jude was saying. Hang on to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We will learn bits and pieces as we go along. We have Mr. Armstrong, I use the steel frame building as the example. The foundation was laid and the steel frame is built up. We know the building. What we're watching now are the blocks being put in between the steel frame to finish the building off. But we know where to look. We know where to be building. And we don't build off that foundation. I've seen a few old houses where people have done that. They built a lean-to onto the building, and then the house has gone one way, and the lean-to has gone the other. No foundation. Can't do it. Now, we ask God. We go to God. We ask God for all sorts of things. Or should be, anyway. Turn to Philippians 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is the Apostle Paul, and we've all gone through his life many times, and he was beaten up, stoned, half drowned, dragged before the courts. It seems at one stage he might very well have been chucked into the arena with the lions and survived somehow. And in the end, he had his head removed. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why? Because he knows exactly where he's going. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You see? We pray to God and we ask for whatever we're asking for. It can be healing. It can be a new job. It can be help with somebody you're having difficulties with. It can be help with difficulties you're having with yourself. The list goes on and on and on. But we are always making requests. Do we thank God for the fact that he's helped us in the past? You know, if you've had a real serious illness and you've been healed, and then at a later stage you fall sick again, then you can thank God for the fact he's healed you before and acknowledge that and say, right, well, you can do it again, please. Because you know he can do it. You've had the experience. And it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But it's letting your prayer and your supplication with thanksgiving. King David, again and again, read the Psalms. He just pours it out time and time again. Psalm 18. Oops. Psalm 18, verse 1. It says in the top of the Bible, a psalm of David, the servant of the Eternal, who spoke unto the Eternal the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You know, think about it. He had all those, what, years? I mean, it could have been, I think we sort of estimate that when he was out there doing his thing with Goliath, he was around about 18-ish, late teenage, and he was 30 when he became king. So around about 10, 12 years, he was on the run, basically, from Saul. An amazing time. You can read all the way through there. And the poor man, he went through a tough time, but you tell you what, he learned to trust God. He learned to trust God. And he has several, God even put several times, put Saul in a position where David could have killed him and taken the throne. And that's what Joab kept saying, go get him, when he came into the cave to relieve himself. They must have been close because he reached forward and cut the corner off his cloak. And you can't get much closer than that. Joab's going to say, go get him, do him in now. You've been anointed. You've got the throne. Take it. And King David said, no. Not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. No. And he put up with another whole lot of javelin throwings and all the rest of it. But you see, the attitude is there. And this is his response when he was released from all that. And he said, I will love you, O eternal my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the eternal who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from all my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Read of some of those stories. But he had to appear like a madman in front of one king to save his life. Hunted, living in caves. Terrible time. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, and this is the key with all of our problems, in my distress I called to the Eternal and cried out unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Drop down to verse 49. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. The whole book of Psalms are songs. They were written to be sung. We sing them in church, don't we? Singing praise to God and singing to each other. Psalm 30, verse 1. Psalm 30, verse 1. Psalm of David and the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to thee, and you have healed me. Obviously, he had some serious problems. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave and hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Sing unto the Eternal, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. It's this thankful attitude, because by being thankful, you're acknowledging the fact that everything we have comes from God. It comes from God. That's where the parents, in a sense, to the children are the same way. Everything the child has comes from the parents. It's the same sort of basic principle. Another psalm, Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 10. This is talking about deliverance. You that love the Eternal, hate evil. Again, go back to the pastor's report this week. Hate evil. Don't watch it. Turn it off. Stay away from it. Why? Because it warps your mind. It warps your mind and takes a... It can, if you're not careful, it can make the heart go back to being stony. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked, or the wicked one. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Same basic sort of words. Matthew 15. Go back into the New Testament here. See Christ's example. Matthew 15, verse 34. This is when we had the 5,000 people there. Verse 34. And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. Now, at one stage, we had four guys in the house. Believe me, you can't feed four youngsters on that. Half a sheep might do it. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. You know, we just read over that. How do you command 5,000 people? Think about it. Christ must have had a voice. I'll tell you what, too. He must have had authority. He must have come over as being one in authority. These people obey. He had them all lined up to get them all sorted out. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. He gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven full baskets. These people were starving, by the way. They hadn't eaten for a long time. So they would have had a good nosh. Today, we do the same. We bless the food. Sometimes, we bless the food to make it fit for human consumption. I got this week. You can read this tomorrow in the news. So you're getting it a day early. How about eating? Now, I've been practicing this all week. So please, appreciate this. How about eating food cooked in dimethyl polysiloxane? That took me about 2 days to get that right. A form of silicon found in silly putty, used to stop cooking oil from foaming, right? Then add some butyl hydroquinone, a great petrol-based chemical preservative. Then all you have to have is hydrogenated soybean oil, hydrolyzed wheat, hydrolyzed milk. Oh, and I forgot, yeah, you need some sugar, some citric acid, some canola oil, some natural beef flavoring, and some soybean oil. Right, just one thing about the word hydrolyzed. Hydrolyzed protein is protein that has been hydrolyzed or broken down into its component amino acids. That's cool. How do they do it? Bam, they boil it in an acid. Right. Oh, I almost forgot. You need a potato, because what I'm describing is McDonald's fries. McDonald's fries. That's what goes in to making McDonald's fries. I don't know if you noticed, it was played down in the news, but there was a man who tried an experiment some time ago, and he lived on McDonald's for a month, and he ended up in hospital. Seriously. There was also the other chap that left his meal down in the cellar. I went back a year later and found there was no mold on it. When it's been done with dimethyl polysiloxane and butyl hydroquinone, I can't make money's worth out of this. Yeah? No wonder the poor little French fries still look good after a year. The moral of the story is, if you can't spell it, don't eat it. Now go into your cupboards. Mrs. Bowles is already cleaning her cupboards, right? Check the ingredients on all your tins. If you can't spell it, don't eat it. Do you know what they're going to be having for the rest of the week? Jam on toast. Oh, dear, dear. Matthew 26. A few pages over. Matthew 26, 26. Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This represents my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, or all of you drink of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, I don't want to get anybody worried, but Passover is due, as far as I could work out, 10 weeks last night. So we're down into the 9 weeks and 6 day bit. That's all. Not long. It's a very solemn evening. And, you know, we are commemorating the death of Christ and all it means to us and all it means to mankind. But as we approach the Passover, perhaps we should remember to give thanks to both God the Father and Christ. You know, the Passover is the foundation of the whole plan of God. And it's not even a holy day. It is such a unique day, such a unique event, that it's on that day that the whole festival season, the whole plan of God rests on that day. No Passover, no plan of God. It's that simple. It's that important. We should pray and thank God, thank Christ, who endured the most brutal, horrendous beating that left him barely recognizable as a human being. Left his bones exposed. Paying the penalty for physical sin so that we can claim that promise in healing. By those stripes, we are healed. That was a tremendous sacrifice that he allowed himself to go through. He could have stopped it. He could have walked out. He could have turned around to his father and said, "Oh, I've had enough of this. I can't go through this." But he didn't. He went through with it. And then he endured the most brutal death imaginable. Crucifixion. And if you think, if you were the only person that ever sinned, that this would have had to have happened for you to be forgiven, for me to be forgiven. It's very, very, very sobering. But by the same token, there's also should be a great feeling of gratitude, of thankfulness, and not just to Jesus Christ. I remember one time going with one of the boys to the dentist and have a tooth pulled. And I sat there, and as he yanked the tooth out, the guy really yelled. And my instant reaction, what I had to contain myself, I'm going to clobber this guy. Because he'd hurt my kid, right? He hadn't let the cocaine or whatever it was take effect properly. My blood boiled, I tell you. It was very hard for me to sit there. Think about God the Father. He had to watch all this. He had to watch the being that he had worked with for eternity, the being that he had used to create everything that exists, including mankind, obviously. And he had to watch mankind doing this to the one who was going to be his firstborn son. Now, God's got emotions, you know. Read it. It's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. Remember what Christ said to Moses? Stand aside, I'll destroy this people. It repents me that I made them. And Moses had to say, hey, you can't do that. Yeah, there's emotions there. So God the Father had to watch all this. And then he had to turn his back on it. And Christ dying, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father had to turn his back on him because he carried on him the whole sins, all of mankind, for all of us. And God could not even look at it. Do you know the character that took? That's the character of God. That's the character of Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of character that we've got to get. So, before we get to the Passover, let's just show God that we're thankful for what both of them went through to enable us to become part of their family, to live forever. 1 Corinthians 15. We can't not do 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture that utterly amazing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And oh boy, is it a mystery. When I was doing the research for this week's update on Islam, they also seem to believe in a hell, as the Catholics do. There's no proof, of course, anywhere in the Bible about it, but that's one of their beliefs. They have no concept of what it means to die. Dying to them is no problem because they're instantly going to go to heaven. And I've got bad news for them because these guys, they're all claiming the 70 virgins. They're running out of virgins. So I don't know what they're going to get next time. But seriously, I mean, the foolish things that people believe, right? The foolish things that people believe. We have the truth. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There you go, Paul's wrong again. 2,000 years out. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, but I'm reading that today, and it now applies today, doesn't it? Hopefully, we will be there around. That's one thing I would love more than any other experience. First of all, to go to the place of safety, not to save the skin, although that does come into it, obviously, but to know what it's like to be able to live completely divorced from the world, and possibly Satan even, cut off. It would be lovely. So that we know what we're going to be dealing with. These people that we're going to teach, they're not going to be influenced by Satan anymore. They're going to have God's Spirit poured out. They're going to be a completely different people to the kind of people that you see running around the world today. Completely different. Absolutely different. And what would it be like at that instant when you see that bright light coming across the sky and knowing that it's Christ, what's it going to feel like when you leave your shoes behind? At what point are you changed into spirit? What's it going to feel like to be spirit? Have you ever thought, I was just thinking about this the other day. You sit there, you let your mind dwindle and your coffee go cold. What are we really? What bit of us is us? It's one of these things that's very, very hard to get your sort of head around. But what are you? The bit that is your consciousness. It's very interesting to think about. That bit will still be there. That's the bit that goes up to meet Christ in the air. Now, we know from the examples that Christ gave us that we'll be able to manifest ourselves as human beings, look like perfectly normal human beings. We'll be able to enjoy a meal with people. Fascinating. But we'll also have the power that goes with the position. And it will all be done in love to get people, turn people, get them onto the straight and narrow, plant them firmly on a foundation, and let them grow to become into the family of God. That's kind of hard when you look at the people out there today. How are we going to change the mind of Muslims? How are we going to change the mind of the Hindus? Who won't swat a fly because it might be their great uncle? Yeah, they won't eat a cow because that might be Aunt Martha or whatever. They got to be careful how they live, because if you don't live a good life, you'll come back as something bad. It wouldn't be good to come back as a fly. You might get swatted. And what you come back as then, you'll come back as something else. It's crazy what people believe. You've got to sort that out. That's why the White Throne Judgment period lasts 100 years. It's not going to be an easy time. It's going to be very rewarding. For this incorruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Remember when Adam sinned? He said, now you will die. Dying, you will die. Shouldn't have happened. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. See? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we're doing is not in vain. It is hard resisting Satan. It is hard resisting this world. It's harder still to come out of this world. And then you've got to fight yourself. None of it's very easy, is it? None of it's very easy. But then again, the Apostle Paul summed that up, didn't he? He said, the things I should do, I don't. And the things I don't do, I should. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? And then he said, well, obviously Christ is the only one that can save us. We need to be thankful for that, because we can't do it ourselves. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We understand what's going on in the world. We understand that the outcome is going to be fabulous. But you know what? What people will brand us for? They'll brand us as being, a bunch of warmongers and a bunch of Jeremiahs. But our focus is not on the tribulation. Our focus is on the world tomorrow. That's where our focus should be, because that's where we will have an effect. That's where we'll have an impact. That's where we're headed. We understand the great plan of God for all of mankind. Very, very few people do. Philippians 4:4. I mentioned this earlier on. I want to go back to it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, now that's gentleness and patience, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He is coming, and he's coming soon now. All the signs are that when we get to this time of the year, looking at 1,335 days back from trumpets, You come to this time of the year, and every time we come to this time of the year, every year seems to be getting worse. The birth pangs are getting worse and worse and worse. And I might add that during this year, there are many nations, I think I listed them in that extra special thing we put on the church front page. I think there's 7 or 8 nations in Europe who've got elections this year, and they're all fraught because there's new parties coming on the scene that are going to upset the balance of power. It's very interesting. Very interesting what's happening. Be anxious. Be careful, it says. Be careful for nothing. It means be anxious for nothing. Why should we be anxious? We know what's coming. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In a modern translation, it says, don't worry about anything. But in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. Think about it. There is no other source of help. Believe me, there is no other source of help. The only source of help we've got is God. Just make a note of 1 Peter 5, verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All your care. You're driving around town, you're running out of time, you've got to get a parking place, right? It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? To go before the great God and say, Father, I really got to find a hole to dump this car so I can get the job done here. I'm being held up. And the number of times it happens is truly amazing. I mean, look at the situation with Moses. Here he is leading this bunch of people, like 2-3 million, whatever, with all their goods and chattels and the cattle and all the rest of it. It would be a great big, humongous crowd of people. And suddenly they find themselves hemmed in both sides by mountains. There's a sea in front of them and an army behind them that's set on destroying them. All it's saving them is this cloud of fire. And what happens? Well, you can just make a note of Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal. That's what inspired me to write this week's update. You see, the Muslim people believe they have got to fight for their God. We are told to stand still and see the salvation. Our God fights for us. Our God looks after us. They feel they've got to protect their God. They've got to fight for their God. I don't get the logic. If I'm supposed to be worshipping a great being, and I've got to go out there and put my life on the line, fighting and scraping in the way they do, to protect my God, well, what kind of a God is he? What kind of a God is he that can't even protect himself? I want God to protect me. This is the promise we've got. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall not see them again. The Eternal shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Several examples, too, in the Old Testament where there was an enemy. And what happened? When they were going around Jericho, the biggest, most heavily armed city in the ancient world. And what do? They got the priests up front, and they traipsed around the city in silence. Very, 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 probably very, very mind-shattering for the poor people in the city, I guess. They did nothing. They just were told, walk around. And when you're told to, shout. That's all. Look at Gideon. 200 men, 100,000 out of the enemy. And they just, what do? Break a clay jar and yell and blow the trumpet and a few things, and they all killed themselves. They did nothing, really. God did it all, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. But the key factor is we've got to be thankful. We've really got to be thankful for that. It is hard to take in, that scripture about casting all your care. You know, the most powerful being in existence, the one who created all things and maintains all things, you know, and then he tells us to cast all our cares upon him, because only he can help. So while, you know, Christ has been maintaining a whole universe. At the same time, he's got a very, very close vested interest in each and every one of us. The next point, basically, is thank God for showing us the right way to go. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Just hit a couple of verses here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We've lived through the type of this, because this, it would seem, is what happened in the church. And the leadership brought in laws that were contrary to the law of God. They said that the Sabbath and the holy days were not required for salvation. Sorry, that's the mystery of iniquity. That's what that is. Lawlessness. Now, if you drop down to verse 11, it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to have. He's been glorified and we will be glorified too. We will be made immortal. But there is only one way of doing it. Verse 15, key verse. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Revelation 3, hold fast to that which you have, yes? And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So when it comes to makeup, smoking, and a whole lot of other things that you can't find directly in the Bible, we go by the traditions that were set up in the church by Jesus Christ through Mr. Armstrong. End of discussion. That's why we're all here today. That's why we're all together today. Because we're believing that. We're sticking to it. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks, that's a sacrifice. It takes time to pray, doesn't it? It takes time to pray. It's very easy to pray if you're cast off in a rowing boat in the middle of the Pacific and there's not another human being for 2,000 miles. Even an atheist, believe me, will pray in that situation. But in our everyday lives, it's hard sometimes. You've got to stop and just say, whoa, hang on a minute. Let's make a phone call. Let's get attached to the vine again. Verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Yeah, communicating. Dropping somebody an email. Quick phone call. If you can meet face to face, it's great. Doesn't happen too much nowadays, does it? Bit difficult if you're living out in the middle of Utah and the nearest person to you is 1,000 miles away. Kind of difficult to get face to face. God wants his family to talk. He wants us to communicate with each other. You know, we might be scattered around the world, but we have emails, we've got Skype, we've got telephones, we've got the website, we've got the forum. Malachi 3, verse 16, you know, we read this so often. They that feared the eternal spoke often one to another. Why? Because God's listening. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the eternal and that thought upon his name. You know, as a parent, especially with little children, and they're not very aware sometimes that you're actually listening, it's lovely to listen to the banter going on with them. Because it's quite amazing what they can come up with. And it can be quite funny as well. But you're taking an interest in those children because we know what those children are. Those children are potential, can be members of the God family. There's nothing better, nothing more amazing than that. God's the same. And he says, they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And then the promise, you take this verse 18. This is a promise. Then shall you return. Return where? Return back to where we are. Back, you know, we're going to meet Christ in the air, and then we're going to return to the earth. You know, here again, the whole world's got it. We go to heaven, strumming on a harp, maybe. You know, after 10 or 15 minutes, I think it's going to get pretty boring. But we know better. We're going to return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and serves him not. We're going to be kings and priests, and this is what we're going to be doing. Helping people. When they start going off the track, we can just appear beside them and say, hey, whoa, that's not the right way, this is the way. That's going to be a fantastic opportunity for us. It's going to be a wonderful future for them. Let's just take a few minutes and look at the first example of unthankfulness. Because you see, you can't really be thankful properly without the Holy Spirit. That's what it boils down to. Genesis 3 verse 1, we all know this. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Eternal God has made. And he said unto the woman, God has said, eat of every tree in the garden. At that point, Eve should have told Satan that she was not interested. God had given them life in a perfect environment and a secure future for which they were truly thankful. But she didn't. She took the fruit and she gave it to her husband. He is the leader. She reminded her to be thankful for all that God had given them and told Satan to get on his bicycle. But of course they didn't. They were carnal. They were self-centered. They were beguiled by Satan and they were unthankful. Look at what God gave them. The most beautiful environment to live in. For the animals were all tame. Everything was under their control. The weather was beautiful. There they were off to start the human race. And they blew it. And they blew it because they did not have God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit is what makes you thankful. Because it turns the mind. And it points you in the direction of realizing that, hey, I can't handle this. I can't become God. No matter what I do, I cannot become good enough to get there. And we try our best, but we've simply got to rely on God to give us the help that we need to get to where we're going. And he's promised to do it. You know, Satan doesn't change. He did exactly the same thing to Christ in Matthew 4. He took him on top of the mountain, right? He says, there you go, all these nations. You can take over now. You can take over control of all these nations as long as you bow down and worship me. And Satan could have done that. He's in charge of those nations. Still in charge of those nations. But Christ knew that wasn't the plan. He said no. Told Satan where to go. Christ resisted Satan and Satan had to back down. And we can do exactly the same. We can do exactly the same. James 4 verse 7, just make a note of it. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Live God's way. Resist the devil. Turn the television off if it's rotten. And he will flee. He has to. Colossians 2. Let's go back to Colossians 2. Colossians 2 verse 5. See, Paul had a similar problem today that we have. He had to write letters to people. Traveling back then was horrendous. I mean, even today, you know, the bulls are going over to the States and they probably travel, 3,000 miles-ish? Yeah, at least. Planes, hotels, 2-3 weeks, whatever. Meeting one person here, two people there. Paul didn't have that. He took his life in his hands. The bandits on the road. They didn't have Premier Inns on every corner back then. Yeah, it was a pretty rough life. So a lot of it was done by letter. And he wrote to the Colossians, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Follow his example, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. Past tense. abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. See, he had the same problem there we have today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And not after Christ. It's not Christ's way to split families up. That's happening in some of the churches. That's wrong. Blatantly wrong. But this is why. Because some have been spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition, the ideas of men. We can't do that. Again, that's why we're here. Final scripture, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. I'm again reading this in a modern translation because it just makes it a little bit easier to come off the tongue, but the wording is pretty accurate. Verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Understand what the will of the Lord is in the King James. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, and making music to the eternal in your hearts. That's why we sing hymns in church. We're singing them to God and to each other. Verse 20. And give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.